Good to see you all. If you're a guest, if this is your first time with us or first time in a long time, we're glad you're here. We hope you got a guest bag when you came in. In that bag is a card. If you would take the time to at some point to fill out that card and just give us your information. We don't pass that on to anyone, especially if you have an email address. Put it on there because we have a gift that I'll send out to you early this week called Right Now Media, which is just really a cool resource that I think you're going to enjoy. So watch for that. In fact, check your trash. Sometimes it goes into the trash. And again, as I've said before, we want everybody to be on Right Now Media. So if you don't get it, send me an email and ask me, say, send me an invitation to that thing, and I'll get it to you. You know, probably one of the biggest challenges that parents have when it comes to teaching children is helping them to understand the context and meaning of words. Mary Lou and I wrestled through that as well. There were a few words they brought home from school that were especially challenging. But here's one of those words that every parent has to face at some point or another. It's the word hate. When one of your little darlings says to another of your little darlings, "I hate you, I wish you had never been born," or something along that line, and you're in the background and you just about drop your teeth, which you don't have dentures, so that's a big deal, and you realize, okay, we got to have a conversation about this word, how powerful words are, and this word hate, and why we don't use that, why that's an ugly word, and we never use that in this household and in the whole realm of things. Well, that kind of all goes out the window if they're reading the passage of Scripture that we're in right now and they run across this verse, which says, just as it is written, and this is God speaking, "Jacob I love, but Esau I hated," and they throw it back in your face. God hates, so what do we do with that? And here it's saying he hates a person. He hates Esau. And so that's where we left off last week with that challenge of what on earth is going on. That may be, you look at that and you're thinking, that is so different from anything I've ever heard about God or ever thought about God or ever been told about God. I realize he hates evil. He hates when bad things happen to people, but he actually hates people? What is going on? We're in a challenging passage of Scripture. In fact, I'm really hoping first service, some people went out looking kind of glassy-eyed. And that was after having an extra hour of sleep. So I think it had to do with, so I'm hoping I do a good job explaining this as we're walking through an interesting thing. But here, let me give a big picture. Here's a kind of a big picture that I think Paul's taking us to, and especially as we get into chapter 10, it's going to come together. And here's the big picture I think that Paul's trying to get across to this congregation. Remember, this is a letter to a group of Christians in Rome. This congregation is made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and God has brought them together. But here's the big story, the big idea, and all these things we're talking around is to get us to this point, and that is that everyone has an opportunity to be in a relationship with God. God wants that. That's his desire of his heart. He loves you and wants you to be in relationship with him. And he makes that possible, but everyone has to come into that relationship the same way. And that's by faith, accepting what God has told us, that he put his, that God the Son, God came to earth on the flesh, God the Son, and then he went to the cross, he died on that cross in our place in payment for our sins. And if we will believe that, if we will trust in that, God says we can step into relationship with him. We can be forgiven of our sins. We can have eternal life. We're adopted into his family. But everybody has to do that. And here's the problem that's going on in this congregation. I told you it's mixed up, and we've talked about this. It has a mixture of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And even as the Jewish believers have come to know Christ, there's always been this thought process for the Jews that they're kind of in a special circumstance situation. that, you know, they're related to Abraham. Abraham's the one that God gave the promise to, that he was going to make through Abraham's descendants this great nation, and this nation would be especially blessed by God. And not only that, God would use this nation to bless the rest of the world. And so they've always carried with them, and for good reason, as we saw Paul talk about last week or week before, I can't remember now, but for good reason, that is an honor. There's a special thing. But that's kind of carried over. Number one, it's carried over with these Jewish Christians, because remember, they were gone for a while. They got pushed out of the territory and now have come back after at least 7 years, maybe 10 years. And in that period of time, the Gentiles kind of took over and were running things. And so the Jews have come back, Jewish Christians, they come back kind of with the expectation that, all right, we're back now, we'll take charge again. And part of that goes with this sense of entitlement that they have, because, well, we're from Abraham. He was our father. And so Paul's been walking them down through trying to help the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, because on the other side of the fence, they're kind of, here's what they see. They see, okay, Jesus is your Messiah. He came. But a few of you have accepted Jesus as Messiah, but most of you haven't. So what gives? Is it maybe your time has come to an end? Maybe it's time to say, okay, the Jews, you had your chance. It's over now. Now it's up to us Gentiles. So there's a lot of this going on in as questions, as conflict in this church. And so Paul's walking them through some interesting discussion. Now, why it's interesting, period, but it's interesting because I think it has led some in the body of Christ, it's misled some of us, and including myself, and we'll walk into that as we continue on. So as he started, he's talking to the Jews right now, and remember, he started off by saying, "My heart is for the Jews." In the opening verses of chapter 9, if you're in chapter 9, if you aren't, try to get there, your devices or your Bibles, and kind of look along. In the opening verses, he is brokenhearted that so many of the Jews have not accepted the Messiah as their Savior. It's just breaking. It's tearing them up. And so he's made that clear. And so he's spending some time, and he's talking to the Jews, and even the Jewish believers, saying, you need to understand some things that you've misunderstood about your position with God. And he's kind of walked them through something. Here's what we looked at. He said, you know, I realize that you are descendants from Abraham, and that's a big deal. And you look to that as, you know, that's our connection. We have a special connection with God that's only true of us because we're descendants of Abraham. But he started by saying, but do you realize that not all of the descendants of Abraham were given the promise? Because Abraham had 7 sons, not one. He had 7, and God only gave the promise to Isaac. Ishmael didn't get the promise. As we walk through this, we're going to talk about this, but Ishmael didn't get the promise. God did promise to bless. Remember the whole scenario, and there came a point where Ishmael's mother and Abraham himself are saying, well, what about Ishmael? And God says, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to take care of them, but they're not going to carry the promise. Only Isaac is going to carry this promise forward. And so already we see that there's some descendants of Abraham that can't make the claim that, well, we have this special connection to God. And then he goes a step further. He says, let's move down a generation. Isaac has twins. And even both the twins don't carry the promise. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, he says, you have twins, and when your twins are born, the older will serve the younger. And this is before they're born. They've done nothing to deserve. This is simply a choice that God has made. And he says, the older will serve the younger, which was not according to custom. But he's basically saying, only the younger will carry the promise. The older will not. So Esau and Jacob get born. Esau doesn't receive the promise that God had gave to Abraham. Only Jacob does. Now, Esau, again, we're going to look at this. He was blessed, but didn't get to carry this promise. So he's trying to make the Jews understand something they've never really thought through, and that is, don't make an assumption that just because you have this promise as a people, as a nation from God, that everything's kosher between you and God. Did you get what I did there, kosher? Okay. Just make sure you're awake. you still have to come in this relationship and this forgiveness and this eternal life. You still got to have to come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Are there benefits to being a Jew? Yes, there are. In fact, the promises carry on, and we'll see some of this. So he's kind of sorting through these kind of questions, but we ended up with this really crazy verse. See if I got ahead. Oh, even he says, when he's talking, he says, even Israel, Jacob, remember Jacob, the twins, Esau and Jacob, and then Jacob, God renames Jacob to Israel, and then out of Israel comes the nation of Israel, the Israelites. But God said in that same, just earlier in the same chapter, he says, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel. And that would really throw them there. They're saying, wait a minute, every descendant of Jacob or Israel is an Israelite. And he says, well, not when it comes to this relationship with God that we're talking about here. And he'll dig more into that as well. But here's the challenge. So, and then he goes on and says, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And we're trying to figure, okay, what on earth is this going on? And this is cause, and this may be more that you know, sometimes as a pastor I'm thinking, this may be more than you want to know. But we're talking about some of these things because this is where I think, and I will, as I've said, you may be sitting in this room and saying, no, this is what I believe. But a lot of Christians and godly Christians in this section we're in right now have come to a determination that, because earlier, if you look up, if you're looking at your Bibles, look up at verse 11, and he's talking about Rebekah's children, the twins we were just talking about. Verse 11 says, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election. Now, here's what happened. There's a portion of the body of Christ that any time they see the word election, they immediately see salvation. If it's talking about election, it's talking about salvation. And to take that further, the perspective that they have is that, okay, that God, here's what the Bible says, that God elected, there are a passage, but here's the interpretation, is God made an election. He elected prior to even the foundation of the earth, prior to the birth of anyone who's ever been on earth, God made a decision. Here's the decision. I've decided that some people are someday going to become my children. They're going to hear the gospel and they're going to accept the gospel and they're going to be saved and have eternal life as a result. And before the foundations of the earth, God elected, chose, decided that some people would never accept that message, no matter what. That they are not of the elect, and so they are not going to be saved no matter what happens. They're condemned because, Romans 1, there's enough evidence that there is a God, but even though there's enough evidence of a God, they won't be saved. I'm not going to open their eyes. And that's the teaching that comes from this, and I will tell you, and I share with you, that's the way I was trained in Bible college. And I maintained that position for a long time. And some of you may say, that's where I stand right now. That's what I've been taught. Okay, and I'm not really trying to change your mind, although I do want to make sure that we've investigated this passage at least and thought it through correctly. And because this is one of those passages that I always grabbed onto because I looked at this and I said, I read election and heard salvation. And then he goes on and says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. It's like, what else do you need to hear? Sounds to me like before the earth was ever created, God said, Jacob, I love you. And what I mean by that is you will be saved someday and you're going to be in heaven with me. Esau, I hate you. And we know what hate means. And so I decided before the earth was ever created that Esau is not going to be one of mine. And done deal. End of story. No more conversation. And so what we got to do is we got to look at this passage and say, okay, is this what this is saying? And even though I believe that, and felt like on good authority because, boy, this is what it seems to be saying, it always bothered me. Just, it didn't feel right. Now, I can't go on my feelings. I have to go on the Word of God. But something just didn't set right with me. And part of why it didn't set right is it didn't seem to line up with other things that I've seen in the Word of God. And so I just wrestled with that. And so the opportunity to dig back in this chapter and rethink this and look at it and listen and read, and this is, if it was just me, but listen to a lot of other Bible scholars much smarter than me walk me through this and help me understand it, has been really a great opportunity. So we're going to walk through some things here, and the big question that's on our heart and where we left off last week was, when God says, I mean, part of it is, when God says, Esau, I hate, is this talking about salvation? Is that what's going on in the context of this passage? Are we dealing with salvation here? And is he saying, yep, sorry, Esau, I don't care what you do, you will never have an opportunity to be my child. And on top of that, does hate, as we see it there, mean what we really usually think of when we use the word hate? You know what we think of. We use the word hate, and we're thinking something like, I despise you, you know, I can't stand you, I don't want to be around you, I don't want to be even close to you. Is that what he means here when he says, Esau, I hate it? Is that what's going on? Because we know what we mean when we use the word, right? We mean that. I despise, I wish they never existed, I hope really bad things. I got, Mary Lou and I got such a kick. Oh, it's been a couple years ago, and there's a song on, a country western song on the radio. Some of you probably know it's called I Prayed For You. Any of you know the song? Oh, it starts off, and it's kind of a story, and this young man has been really dissed by a woman that he loved, and he really thought she loved him, and she's given him the cold shoulder and sent him packing, and so he's really despondent, so he goes and talks to the pastor, and the pastor says, well, son, what you really you need to do is you need to pray for her. And so then you start into the course, and he says, so I took that seriously, so I pray that her brakes go out when she's going down the hill. I pray that the plane's engines fail when he's flying over, and it goes on, that kind of thing. It's like, and that's what we think, okay, we see hate, we say, oh, that's what we're talking about here. Of course, none of you have ever felt that way about anyone or anything. I know that, so, but all right, so first of all, we'll spend most of our time this morning just really thinking that through and dealing with the Esau thing, what's going on there? But so I'm going. First, I want us to look at the New Testament. I want to just show you just an indication, anyway, that okay, maybe hate in the way he's using it in the New Testament there is not exactly what I think of when I think of hate. Eventually, I want to go back to the Old Testament because in chapter 9, verse 13, he's actually quoting the Old Testament there. Realize that. He's quoting a statement that God made in time past in the Old Testament through the prophet Malachi, which we'll look at in a moment. But first of all, let's just kind of, even within the New Testament, because there's another verse in Scripture with the word hate that's pretty challenging. You may have run into it before and you thought, yeah, what is he saying there? So let's go back to Luke. And I'm going to put these up. You can look. That's good. If you want to go back and you're in to Luke and look at the context, that's great. But I'll put them up as well. So here's Jesus, and he's got a great following. And he makes a statement. The crowd's really, in fact, I, if I'm his disciple right now, I'm thinking, why would you say that right now? You're getting really popular. And then you come out with a crazy thing like this. What are people going to do? And I think Jesus knew exactly what he's doing. He's trying to sort through the serious followers here. But he makes this statement, and you've read this before and probably thought, whoa, that's pretty strong. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whew. Should be smoke and fire coming out around that verse. I don't know. And you look at that and you think, what on earth? And then I got to ask myself, you know, you think about it a little bit, and if you know the Word of God, you got to start saying, "No, wait a minute, Jesus. I'm pretty sure you want me to love my wife, even though I've told everybody that asked me about my head today that she hit me, and that's what happened." But I see in the Word of God that you told me that, in fact, Ephesians, Paul writes that we're in this same guy that wrote this, or not this, this is Luke, same guy that wrote Romans. Paul writes that I am supposed to love my wife as much as Christ loved the church. He sacrificed everything for the church, and that's how much I'm supposed to love my wife. What's going on here? And I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to love my mom and dad too, because in the Word of God you say I'm supposed to honor my parents and I'm supposed to respect them. That's not hate. That's not how I understand hate. And this idea, even I'm supposed to, you know, even hate my own life. What's going on here? Well, not what it looks like. Not the way we translate it. Obviously, what he's saying here, and this is what's going on, we'll see it even clearer as we move into the Old Testament. What he's talking about here is in association, in comparison. What he's saying, and he purposely was thinning out the crowds here. He used strong language, but what he's saying is to you and I who claim to be followers of Christ, in comparison to anyone or anything else in our life, we are supposed to love Jesus Christ first and desire to please him and serve him and be in line with his will first. And everything else is a distant second. So I have a good wife. She didn't really hit me in the head. My truck hit me in the head. But if it ever happened where my wife would say, Paul, I think we ought to do this, and it was contrary to what I knew was the will of God, then what he's saying is there's really no conversation here, because I love you, but as much as I love you, I love Jesus more. And so that's what's going on here. And you'll see that it'll become clearer as we move into the Old Testament. But I just wanted to, you know, show you that we have a little bit of, we even see some of it in the New Testament as well. But let's move on. Let's move into the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And we're going to actually, because the verse, Genesis 29 is where we're heading. The verse that Paul quotes in from Malachi in Romans 9, he uses a particular Hebrew word that's been translated hate, and we're going to see it here as well. So I want us to look at another verse where that same exact Hebrew word is used, and then eventually we're going to end up in Malachi, where the place that Paul's actually quoting from. But Genesis chapter 29 is where we're going right now, and I'm going to read verses 30 and 31. I'm reading it from the from a different translation. I can't even think of the word right now. But so here's what it says. So Jacob went to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, some of you, anybody have the New International Version here? If you do, that's not what it says, is it? The New International Version says this. It says that where it says the Lord saw that Leah was hated, in the ESV, it says in the New International Version, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. Now, the reason they translated that word that way, and it's the same Hebrew word, and the same Hebrew word that's being quoted back in Romans 9, is because they're translating it for us to understand that this is not talking about hate in the way we often think of it. It's thinking of a preference. It's thinking of lesser. So you know the backstory. Remember, Jacob came. Had to leave his parents' home because he got into a tiff with his brother Esau. Esau and Jacob, these same characters we've been dealing with. And his mother and him contrived together to steal Esau the firstborn birthright. And when it was uncovered what had happened, his mom says, "You better get out of here or Esau's going to kill you." So he had to run. He ran back to his ancestors' country. He gets there. He sees Rachel and he thinks, "Whoa, all right. I like what I see." And he goes and talks to her dad. He says, "Can I marry your daughter Rachel?" And his dad says, "Yeah, that's fine." And so they plan the whole event, and we won't understand this, and I don't have time to explain it, but the culture of the day. So that night, after the ceremony's gone through, Jacob heads to his tent where Rachel is supposed to be waiting for him. And you know what happened? Dad pulled a switcheroo, because Leah evidently wasn't quite the looker that Rachel was, and so Dad wanted to make sure she got married off too, so he snuck Leah in instead of Rachel. And the next morning, Jacob wakes up and finds out, whoa, wait a minute, this is not what I thought. And so he eventually gets to marry Rachel too, but that's exactly what happened. So we have this situation where it's just saying to us, and I love the honesty of Scripture, he's saying, Jacob always loved Rachel more. He always preferred her more. It doesn't mean hate the way we often think of it. He doesn't hate Leah. It's just that he doesn't love her the way he loved Rachel. I mean, he still took care of Leah. He still protected Leah. He still shared a tent with Leah. He had children with Leah, so obviously they spent a little time together. But when it came to where his heart was and his love was, it was directed towards Rachel. Didn't have the same heart for Leah. And that's exactly what this word means. But still, you shouldn't be convinced. Let's go where actually is being quoted by Paul in Romans. Over to Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's the only, some say that's the Italian prophet Malachi, but it's Malachi. So, all right. Malachi chapter 1, and I just want to walk us through. So Malachi was a prophet that God used, and he's given a prophecy here. And in the prophecy, we're going to see come to play a conversation where the statement, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, actually showed up. And here's the question we have going into this, okay? Back in Romans, what some interpret that to mean is that God decided that before they were even born, before they were still twins in the womb of their mother, that he loved Jacob, which meant Jacob was destined for salvation, the individual Jacob, and he hated Esau, which meant Esau was destined for separation, for hell, for all the things that go along with that. And so we're asking the question, okay, is that what was talking, what Paul's quoting from this passage of Scripture, is that what was going on? We need to discover that so that we know how to interpret the passage in Romans. So, starts off, this is an oracle or a prophecy from Malachi, the oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Malachi's been given a word that he's supposed to give to Israel. Now, first question I got to ask is this talking to Israel, the individual, the person Israel, Jacob, who was named Israel? Well, if you know anything about church history, Israel's been dead almost 1,000 years. So he's not talking to the person here. He's talking to the nation Israel that descended from Jacob. So already we're running into a problem with the whole thing of Jacob I loved and Esau hated, because when it came to the Esau, it's not talking. Well, let's go on. Let's look at as he walks through it. So this is an oracle from Malachi to Israel, to the nation of Israel, and here's what God says to him through the prophet Malachi. I have loved you. Who's he loved? Israel, the nation of Israel. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. All right, so he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's saying, "As I love you as a nation. I want you to understand that." Goes on. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Now let me put this, what's going on here, in our vernacular. Here's how you could read it nowadays. The Lord says to him, I have loved you. Talk to the nation of Israel. I've loved you, says the Lord. Right. You've loved us, all right. You practically have loved us into extinction. Because here's what's going on right now. Israel as a nation, in fact, this is the way the last book of the Old Testament ends. Israel as a nation is in a time of judgment. They have dishonored God. They have not followed him. They have not been obedient to him. They have not. He put them on earth to share with others how to come to God. They haven't done any of that. They are in a time of judgment. In fact, when we pick up the New Testament, even after the 400-year period between the two, we pick it up, they're still in a time of judgment. They're under Roman tyranny, and that's part of all the struggles that Jesus steps into onto the scene with them. So they're in a really hard time, and they're in that one of those period of times where they're kind of saying, you know, even though it was their own fault, they're kind of in one of those situations saying, boy, God, do you love us? Because, man, things are bad. In fact, Malachi goes on. He says, I've loved you, says the Lord, but you've asked, how have you loved us? Here's the Lord's response. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? So he brings up, he says, wait a minute. Isaac had two sons, right? Yeah, Esau and Jacob, who later became Israel. And he says, so Esau is also a descendant of Isaac, right? They're your cousins. So aren't they your cousin? They're our cousins. So he goes on. Why does he bring that up? We'll see here. Yet I have loved Jacob. Here's the verse. Here's the quote. But Esau I've hated. Now, look here. Are we talking about the individual Jacob and the individual Esau? No, we've already discovered that we're talking about the nation that came from Jacob. And we're also talking about the nation that came from Esau. They're called the Edomites. We'll see it as we go on. But Esau I've hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the jackals. The Edomites may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord. So what's he saying here? Well, he's saying because here's the Israelites saying, well, God, don't you love us anymore? Look what we're going through. And we disobeyed you. And we didn't follow you. And you said this would happen. But don't you love us? Why aren't you taking care of us? And he says, wait a minute. Look at your cousins. They're going through the same circumstances you are. They're going through hard times, desolate times. For the same reason. They also have disobeyed me. They have not followed my direction. But let me tell you what's going to happen to your cousins' people, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. They're never going to get to rebuild. They're never going to build their cities back. They're never going to ever become a powerful people, although they were a powerful people before all this happened. They're not going to recover from this. But you will, because I've made a promise to the descendants of Abraham, and this promise will be fulfilled. And even though right now things look pretty bad for you, I want you to know the day will come when I will restore you as a nation. This is national. It's not talking about the individual Jacob or the individual Esau. It's talking about these two nations, and God's dealing differently, and he's showing preference. He is following through on his promise to the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, like he said he would, even though they don't believe it right now. He's saying, you and your cousin, you're in the same situation, but you someday are going to see my promise fulfilled. We've seen some of those promises. We saw I wasn't there. Some of you were. 1948. God scattered the Jews all over the world, just like he promised he would out because of their disobedience. But he said, someday I'm going to draw you back to your place, your promised land. And in 1948, that began as they became a nation. And as we see, is ongoing. There are more promises to come. We're studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday. We're going to see some of those promises that we're going to be watching for. God has never forgotten his people. And that's what he's saying to them. I want you to know, I have always shown you preference. I didn't choose Esau back when it was the twins. I chose Jacob instead of Esau. And even now, as we're looking at the Edomites, the descendants of Esau compared to the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, you are the Israelites. I will carry through my promise for you. This is all wrapped around the nation. In fact, we don't have time to look at it, but a couple other verses. Obadiah is another prophet. And just so you understand, because here's part of the question is, did God always feel this way about Esau? Was this something he determined before the foundations of the earth? I hate Esau, and I'm never going to allow Esau to become anything. Now, there was a period of time where Esau was a great nation. God promised to, in fact, bless them. But because there was a time when the Israelites' enemies came against them, and in that moment, the descendants of Esau, their cousins, this is family, the Edomites, had to make a decision. Are we going to stand with Israel, our cousin, our family? Are we going to stand with them to fight against the enemies? Or are we going to join the enemies? And you know what they decided? To join the enemies. And so God said, to Obadiah to tell Esau's descendants, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and destroyed forever. In fact, early on, and this is when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, they came into the territory because the Edomites, Esau's descendants, had grown into a great nation. God had blessed them. He said he would bless them. He has blessed them. This was not a decision that happened before the foundations of earth. He blessed Esau and his descendants. And there was a point where the Israelites were coming into the territory that was Esau's, the Edomites' territory. And God says, you're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you. Now, all the nations were afraid of Israel at that time because they'd heard about how he had delivered them from Egypt. And he says, they're your family. They're going to be afraid of you. And basically going to say, and you might think to yourself, this would be a time to take over. They're afraid of us. He says, they'll be afraid of you. But be careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I've given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. There was a time when God was caring for and loved Esau and the Edomites, and he was protecting them. It wasn't until they did what God had told. He warned anyone, and I think he warns us as a nation to this day, anyone who opposes my nation, my people, is standing against their God, which is me. And that includes us as a nation. And the Edomites did that. They went against their own family, and God says, because of that, you are in destruction now, and you will never recover from this destruction. So, we spent quite a bit of time talking about hate, and I think at least go back and research this yourself. As you look in Romans 9, understand he's not talking about the individual Jacob and the individual Esau. That the Old Testament, Malachi, makes it very clear. He's talking about the nations. But we spent a lot of time talking about hate. I want to end up talking about love. And here's part of what has always bothered me about a posture that says that God makes the kind of decision he does, that some say he does, that he says, this group I love, they're destined for salvation, eternal life. This group I hate, they're destined for destruction, eternal separation. It's verses like this. John says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's not a place in the Bible where it says God is hate. He does hate sin. He does hate the destruction that comes from sin. That's true. But he doesn't hate people. Another place, same chapter. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. You know, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around the fact that God would demand of me what he doesn't demand of himself. That he would say, you have to represent me in love. You love everyone. But he wouldn't hold himself to that same standard. You know, it's interesting, John Rowe, this is the famous verse, for God so loved the world. I don't know about you, but I take that at face value. I can't read into that, well, that's not really what God means. He didn't really love the world. He just loved the designated few. I can't see that in Scripture. Now, we still got to wrestle through some things here. And like I said, some of you are saying, I never saw that Scripture. I don't even know what you're talking about. But God loves the world. I'm supposed to love the world. Matthew, he writes, for you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They'd always been told. That's what their religious leader says. You don't have to love people that are your enemy. Just love your neighbor. And Jesus says, no, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that God would demand me to do what he himself doesn't do. That just doesn't make it. But I want to end here, back to the verse I quoted in the moment. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. I love that word for rely, don't you? We can rely on the love God has for us. So if you're going through a hard time right now, and maybe you're going through a hard time because you made some decisions and you know I'm paying the consequence of doing some things that I know God was not happy. Okay, but rely on this. God loves you. And you may talk to someone later on today and you don't know where they stand with God. You don't know if they know him. They care? Maybe not, but rely on this. God loves them. He loves them, and he expects you to demonstrate his love and me to demonstrate his love. No matter what you're going through, rely on the fact that God loves you. Thanks, Father, for your word. And we're walking through some challenging things here. And I pray as we've thought through it and talked through it that I haven't confused the issue even more. You know that it was important that we think through these things. And Lord, I know this has been a challenging passage. I spent a lot of time not understanding, thinking in terms of salvation here, and that this is all about the individual Jacob, the individual Esau, and that it was proof that you had chosen some and not chosen others to be your children, and had a conflict in my soul about that. And I think as you have allowed me to dig into it and just listen and read and think this through, you've helped me come to terms with that. But one thing, message I hope is very clear as we end this morning, is that there's not a person in this room that you don't love deeply and dearly. And you want them, if they're not a part of your family, you want them to be a part of your family. You want to forgive whatever baggies they brought into this room. You're saying right now, just ask me and I will forgive you because of what my son did on the cross. And your children who already know you, Lord, no matter what they're struggling with right now, even if it's self-inflicted, and they know it's self-inflicted, that message is loud and clear. My child, whatever you might be going through, know this. You can rely on my love. I love you. Thank you, Lord.
This morning.